Well, the Christmas season is upon us, and it is indeed the best time of the year. I love Christmas because it is a reminder of God coming down to this earth with a rescue plan, Mission Impossible. And he did indeed do what he said he was going to do. And we, like we talked about as we started out our service today, love hearing the Christmas songs. Another one that jumps out to me is Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, God of Glory, Lord of Love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening the sun above. And then it says, melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. Ain't that great? I mean, this is the message. This is the message. You don't want me singing it, trust me. Trust me, you don't want me singing it. But man, I want to, right? Like that's the cry of our hearts. And that's what Christmas is about. Today, we're going to press pause on our series on the book of John, and we're going to have a short mini-series on Christmas. And today, what I want you to know in our message is that God can take a checkered past to bring about the Christmas present. Okay, God can take a checkered past to bring about the Christmas present. Today, I want to talk about Jesus' family line, his family heritage. And the family line, the legacy that was handed to him as he came to this earth. Today, what I'm going to do, I'm going to read and preach on what is known as the genealogy of Jesus. Now, this is the part of the Bible that you usually skip over. This is the part of the Bible that says so-and-so was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, and it goes on for chapters and verses on end. Today, we're going to dive into it. Because genealogies are like old school photo albums. When people would read these lists, we see them as these random names that we don't care about. But they would say, oh, that was my family member three generations ago. That's my family heritage. You know, oftentimes when people ask my wife about her family heritage, they're surprised to hear how mixed Erica's background is. Erica, on her dad's side, has a Cherokee Indian in her family, an Irish and Scottish and Mexican, and on her mom's side, Puerto Rican. And that family heritage is something I know she treasures. Now, we wish we had names like we see in the Bible, where we can go back 12, 15, 20 generations. But when we think about our family heritage, that's something that's important to us. But what we see in Jesus' family heritage, as is true in ours, is complicated. It's messy. There's some ugliness in it. It is a checkered past. But it all points to Jesus, who brings the Christmas present. He's the one who can restore a broken story and legacy and make something beautiful and new come out of it. And today, we're going to take a look at it. I'm going to invite you to meet me in the book of Matthew, chapter 1. And I'm going to invite you to stand with me as you get there, if you're able to stand. And if you're not able to stand, that's completely okay. But we do invite you to still join us in Matthew, chapter 1. Now, I'm going to do a risky thing here. I'm going to read it for you all. We'll see how far I go before I say that's enough. My intention right now is to get to verse 17. But we'll see if we get there. This is what God's word tells us. And indeed, this is God's word. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah. Can you say Judah? Judah and his brothers, and Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Can you say Tamar? Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. Can you say Rahab? Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. Can you give us Ruth? And Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon, by, can you say with me, the wife of Uriah? And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Can you say Hezekiah? And he was the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Last section, fam. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. I'm going to make you say it. Yes, and Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud, and Abiud, the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim, the father of Azor, and Azor, the father of Zadok, Zadok, the father of Akim, and Akim, the father of Eliud, and Eliud, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Matan, and Matan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ, the Messiah, yes. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Father God, we know this is your word. And in this genealogy, there are treasures to be mined right now. Father, I pray that these will no longer simply be random names on a page, but stories and legacies that are part of our Savior's family tree. As we read about Jesus' family, I pray, Lord, that we would understand the message that is meant for us to understand in these words, in these names. God, I know there are some of us here today who feel that we have been handed broken legacies. We feel like our past is checkered. There's good, and there's bad, and then there's ugly. But I thank you, Lord, that we, this Christmas, celebrate the one who could bring about this tremendous Christmas present, hope, forgiveness, restoration. And so, Lord, I pray that you might grant us all ears to hear you, eyes to see you. Father, I pray that we would humble ourselves right now. Spirit, move in power in this place. God, take us out of our autopilot right now. Father, help us turn off cruise control. May we with open eyes look for what you would have us to see. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may take a seat, family. If you've ever been to a museum or some historical site, you might have seen that they've offered you guided tours that you could purchase. Guided tours are led by tour guides who know that particular location inside and out. They know the history, they know the stories, they know the details, and it can walk you through it in a way that might be a little difficult for you to understand if you just walk through it on your own. We love going to museums and historical sites. There's something special about getting a sense of the history and the stories that take place around various exhibits and locations. And so today, I want to be your tour guide, family. I want to curate for you the things that take place in this genealogy. Y'all want to join me on this guide? Y'all want to join me on this walk through this museum of Jesus' family? What we're about to see is a steady dose of God's kindness and faithfulness. A whole lot of ugly and some sweet redemption, family. We're going to see a Savior, ultimately, who can take our checkered past and bring about a Christmas present. And we see in opening verses, we're given the situation. It's the book of the genealogy of Jesus. It's his family tree. These are his descendants. These are his abuelas and abuelos. These are the people that went before him. And we're told that Jesus is the Christ, which means the Messiah, the Savior. And in order for Jesus to be the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise that God would send a deliverer, he had to have a certain kind of pedigree, family. Jesus had to have a grandpa who was King David. If his great-grandpa to the many greats was not David, Jesus could not be the Messiah. And we're going to see why that's the case. But you notice in the opening verse, that fact is highlighted. Jesus is the Christ who is the son of David. King David shows up at multiple times in this story, in this genealogy. We'll see his name pop up again in verse 6 as his father was Jesse and his son is Solomon. We see also in verse 17, look at that. All the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. Now, it's interesting here, and I can't get into the details for time won't allow it, but there are names that are omitted from this genealogy that are part of Jesus' family tree. There are more generations than these 14 by 14 by 14 that are stated here in verse 14, in verse 17. But there's a reason why Matthew does what he does, includes what he includes, and states what he states. Now, let me just be real brief here. In verse 17, he highlights 14 generations. And many people have wondered, what's the significance of the number 14? And we can't know for sure, but we do see emphasized that these 14 generations flow to and from David. We also see in verse 1 that it's highlighted, Jesus is the son of David. Now, in Jewish language, when they have words, they don't come with vowels. They're only with consonants. And vowels are the different dots and points that go around the consonants. So in short, David's name in Hebrew is D, V, and D. And the vowels A and I are vowel points. And so, all right, stay with me here. Also in Jewish language, they don't have numbers like we do, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But the letters of the alphabet correlate to the number given. For example, if we had the letter A, that would mean the number 1. The letter B would mean the number 2. So in Hebrew, it's Aleph is the number 1, Bet is number 2. Y'all with me still? So David is D, V, and D. The Vav is the middle letter is not at the end of the alphabet like our letter V is. So in short, the letter D signifies the number 6, and the letter V signifies the number 4. And so it'd be 6, 4, and 6 added up, it's 14. And so many think what Matthew is doing is highlighting the 14 generations to help us understand that Jesus truly and surely and undoubtedly is a descendant of King David. DVD, David, 14. 14 generations to David and from David and from Babylon to Jesus, the son of David. Y'all with me there still? Yes. All right. So let's take a look at why it's so important to understand Jesus' genealogy. Because Matthew doesn't just start with David. He goes back and starts with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the Old Testament, these three are known as the patriarchs. Abraham is the one that God gave a promise to in Genesis chapter 12. God tells Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God gives a promise to Abraham that through his descendants, all of the earth would be blessed. Everyone, all peoples, no matter they are from your descendants or not, all the earth will be blessed through your heritage. And God gave Abraham that promise. And God says, I'm giving you this, not because of anything you've done, but because Abraham, I chose you. I chose you because you're the one I chose. Nothing about you, all about me, I picked you. but through you, I will bless the whole world. All families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham's offspring. Well, Abraham's son Isaac becomes the next in line to receive that same promise. In Genesis 26:4, God gives that same promise to Isaac. Hey, I told your father Abraham this, and Isaac, I'm telling you, all the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. Well, Isaac has a son named Jacob. And guess what God does? He gives that promise to Jacob, like, hey, I gave it to father Abraham, I gave it to Isaac, and Jacob, it's yours now. Through your child will I bless the world. Well, Jacob has 12 sons. 12 sons. And Jacob's name gets changed to Israel. And he then, his children become the people of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel. And there's one particular tribe that God passes this promise to. It goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. And his son, Judah, is the one who receives this promise. Now, here's the thing about Judah. Judah's a scoundrel. Judah's a wicked dude. Judah is a guy with a very cold and calloused heart. In fact, Judah and his brothers, his 10 other brothers, so 11 of them, or I should say 9 other brothers, 10 of them, hated their second youngest brother, whose name was Joseph. They were jealous of him. Dad loves you more than he loves us. It's like, there's 12 of you. That's complex for dad, right? But the truth was, Jacob did treat Joseph better. And they got jealous of it. And so Judah and his older brothers conspired to do away with Joseph. They throw him in a pit, and they think, let's kill him. And then Judah is like, you know what? I don't think we should do that. I don't think we should kill our brother. He walks away, and his brother's like, you know what? We shouldn't kill him. But Judah's also like, but we don't need him around here. In fact, we're told this about Judah. He says, what profit is it if we kill Joseph? Let's sell him. That's a good older brother for you. Long story short, that's the kind of guy Judah is. But nonetheless, God bases his promise not on the goodness of people, but on his own faithfulness. You see, in the patriarchs, we learned that God can draw a straight line with crooked sticks. Judah is a crooked stick. His dad, Jacob, is extremely a crooked stick. In fact, Isaac was too. Actually, we find out Abraham was. The truth of the matter is, all the people on this list are quite crooked as sticks. But we see that God puts this together not to highlight people's greatness, but to highlight God's faithfulness. So here's the first thing I want us to understand, as genealogy tells us, is that God will fulfill every promise that he makes without exception, because God is a promise keeper. Though people are broken and betray God's plan, God keeps his promise. Although they betray God himself, God keeps his promise. And so here Judah receives this promise. Judah's told that one of his children would be as a lion's cub, from which the term the Lion of Judah would come. God keeps his promises, and we see in verse 3 that Judah is one who fathers a son, two sons, Perez and Zerah. They're twin brothers. But less important are the names of his sons, but for our purposes is the woman who bore those sons. You see, we see that the story of the patriarchs remind us that God keeps his promise, but there's more in this genealogy than God's promise-keeping ways. We see listed in this genealogy 5 different women. That was not extremely common practice in that day, to add women in the story, in the family lines, in the lineages, in the descendancies, in the genealogies of people. It was to highlight the man, the husband, the one who fathered the child, as opposed to the woman who bore the child. But here in Jesus' genealogy, there are 5 women highlighted. 4 in the Old Testament, the fifth being Mary, the mother of Jesus. The first woman is Tamar. Then we see in verse 5, Rahab. And then we see again in verse 5, Ruth. And then in verse 6, the wife of Uriah, whom we know is Bathsheba. What's the importance about the highlighting of these women? What we're going to see here, I want to bring you briefly through their stories. They have some common things in their stories. They are women who are risk takers. They are women who people have given up on. They are women who experience some horrible pain and heartache. But they're women that God saw fit to highlight in Jesus' genealogy. Let's take a look at Jesus' abuelas, if you will. The first of his great, great, great to the many great grandmothers mentioned is Tamar. She was the woman who bore Judah's children. Now, the story of Tamar is a difficult one to read, let alone a difficult one to process in the Bible. I'm going to tell you this story so that we can understand it without having much time to actually read much of it. But Judah had a son whose name was who married Tamar. And Judah's son did not provide for her a child, and he ended up dying because God saw him as wicked and struck him down. Now, according to ancient Near Eastern practices, it was the responsibility of the brother of the deceased to take this woman, provide for her a child, and that child would then belong to the older brother who had passed away. So Judah tells this next son, Onan, to take Tamar as his new, as his wife. And Onan lays with her, but does not impregnate her by his choice and by things he does. And God sees Onan as wicked and strikes Onan down. And then Judah has a third son. And Judah's like, I'm not going to give this son to Tamar. But he tells Tamar, when the son's old enough, I will give him to you as a husband. And so Tamar goes back with her family and lives as a widow, grieving her realities. In ancient Near Eastern culture, she would have been ostracized as one who did not have a child. She would have been ostracized as one who had been widowed twice over. She was one who was very much set aside. And we find out in the book of Genesis, not just set aside, but Tamar was forgotten. Judah purposefully does not give his next son to her. And so she just lives her life in mourning. And one day she noticed that Judah's oldest or youngest son is now old enough of marriage age, but had not been given to her. And so one day she finds out that her father-in-law Judah travels to her town. She dresses up in coverings as a prostitute would dress up in that day. She comes to Judah. He lays with her, gets her pregnant, doesn't see her face, so doesn't know who she is, and he has nothing to pay her. And she says, well, give me your staff, your ring, and your cord that you identify with until you make it back home. And he says, when I go back home, I'll bring a sheep for your family. And so he leaves those things with her, goes back home, gets a sheep, brings it back, and there's no lady there. Judas asks around and is like, where is the prostitute who was here? And people are like, there's no prostitute here. And Judah says, all right, let's keep this secret because we don't need people to know. I don't need that ring, staff, or cord. Well, Judah finds out through people talking that Tamar is pregnant. And somehow in Judah's mind, he has this kind of righteous indignation, which is just corruption in his heart. And he's mad at the thought that she would get pregnant because he's like, that wasn't my son who did that. And so we're told in Genesis 38 that Judah says, bring her out and let her be burned. They bring Tamar out. And they said, whose child are you carrying? And Tamar pulls out the staff and the cord and the ring. The owner of this is the one who got me pregnant. Judah sees this and he says, you're a better person than I am. Now the Bible doesn't tell us, give us a description of what was right or wrong, but we see one thing. It is broken. Tamar is desperate for redemption. And in her mind, this is the only way it could happen. But we know this is more heartache and pain. And you see this story, and you're like, this is awful. This is terrible. She's Jesus' grandma. We're told that there's another woman in verse 5 named Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. Like Tamar, she was a non-Jewish person, a Gentile, who lived in Jericho. And when God's people came to Jericho to take over the city because God had given them this promised land, they go into the city and these spies go to a place where they realize nobody would balk at them. Where do they go? To the place of a prostitute. And they go hide in Rahab's apartment. And then the people of the city say, hey, we heard some Jewish people came here and to spy out our land, and they're with Rahab. And they go to Rahab's apartment and say, where are the men that are with you? And Rahab's like, oh, they came, but they left. They went down that way. If you go quickly enough, you'll catch them. But actually, Rahab had hidden them in her house. Now, why would this woman, known as a prostitute in the land, risk her life to save these spies? We're told this. When the spies ask her, why are you doing this? She says, I know, in Joshua 2, verse 9, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt and when you did to the two kings of the Amorites. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted and there was no spirit left in anyone. Because for the Lord your God, he is God in the heaven above and on the earth beneath. How does Rahab know this? When word got around what God had done to rescue his people out of Egypt, and of all the people in Jericho, this woman, who no doubt was ostracized, this woman that people looked down upon, was the one who actually believed in the God of Israel. She hides the spies. God's people come, they take over, they destroy Jericho, and they enter the promised land, and they save one family, one household, that of Rahab. Amazing. Equally remarkable, are we told, that a man named Salmon takes Rahab to be his wife. With her story and legacy, this man understood God's grace and power. And through this couple, God would do remarkable things. The most highlighted above all is that Rahab would bear a son whose name was Boaz. We're told in verse 5 that Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, yet another one of Jesus's abuelas. Ruth was a woman of great courage who herself became a widow at a young age, ends up meeting Boaz, marries him. God restores her story. And then they give birth to a son named Obed, who has a son named Jesse, who has a son named David, who becomes the king. So Ruth becomes the great-great-grandmother of King David. I want us to see something here, family. These four women, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and soon to be Bathsheba, have this in common. Women who were broken and hurt, but God says, I still see you. I still see you. That fifth woman is Bathsheba in verse 6, whom King David steals away from her husband, kills off her husband, lays with her, gets her pregnant, and the sorrows enter their lives. Bathsheba, like the other ladies, not loved, objectified, taken advantage of. But one of Bathsheba's sons would be named Solomon, the next king of Israel. You see, in Jesus' genealogy, through the example of these women, we see the humble become exalted. We see the lowly become dignified. We see the discarded become regarded. Here in this genealogy, it not only presents a family lineage, but proclaims God's redemptive power. This is not merely a presentation of family, but a proclamation of hope. It's a reminder that God can pluck a broken story and fashion it to a lovely piece of art. See, bleak stories of pain will become bright stories of deliverance when they are in God's hands. These were Jesus' grandmothers, and what remarkable women they all were. Well, there's more to this genealogy. We see in verses 6 and following a list of various kings, beginning with King David. I'm going to pick up my pace here just a little bit because I want to get to the end with plenty of time to spare. The first king mentioned is King David, and I already told you why this is important. God told King David that one of his children, in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 13, one of his children would reign on his throne forever. Notice that word forever. Let's highlight that. One of David's children would be a king who reigns forever. Now, his immediate son is Solomon. He becomes king, but Solomon dies. He couldn't fulfill this promise. But there was in Israel then a hope that God would raise up one day a child of David who would become the king and reign forever in righteousness. They knew that that would be the Messiah, the deliverer, the King of Kings. In fact, Isaiah prophesies about this child, saying, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end." And notice this, "And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." Isaiah's like, I see a vision of the birth of this child, the one who will be the fulfillment of the promise to David. And this child will be the Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity. This child will be the one that we are longing for. And so the genealogy continues. It's not just Solomon, but then Solomon has a son named Rehoboam. And there's other kings that go in the line of Judah. Some kings were righteous. Few were righteous, I should say. Most kings were wicked. There were good kings like Hezekiah, who was a man of prayer. We'll be talking about him to start our new year. Others were Josiah, who was a king. Through him, there was revival. But then there were wicked kings like Ahab or Manasseh. We're told of Manasseh that he built altars to foreign gods in the temple of the Lord. We're told that Manasseh burned his son as an offering, that he used fortune-telling and omens. And we're told that he did much evil in the sight of the Lord. And because of Manasseh's evil, God would destroy and bring a conqueror over his people of Judah. And that's what we're told at the end of verse 11. Deportation to Babylon. You see, God would raise up the Babylonians to conquer the people of Judah. And guess what? When you have a conquered nation, what do you no longer have in your palace? A king. Their king became the kings of Babylon. Their kings became the kings of a foreign land. No longer was Yahweh worshipped in their midst. And that brought them a lot of concern, because as God's people were taken as slaves and exiles to Babylon, they were there saying, what have we done? We were wicked. But more importantly, what's God going to do? What about the promise to David? There's no more king. How could God send a Messiah through David's line when there is no more king in Jerusalem? We're told that they were in Babylon as exiles for 70 years. And God's people had begun to believe that God's promise no longer stood. he was done with them. Their sins reached to the place where they broke the covenant, and God took his hands off them. But the first point I made to you all this morning is the point that sustains this genealogy. Because I told you, God doesn't make promises he doesn't intend to keep. And God told Abraham, as he told Isaac and Jacob and Judah, that crooked guy, that I am a promise keeper, and that through you, all the world will be blessed. I gave a promise to David that one of his sons would endure forever. And no matter how wicked you are, I am righteous. No matter how much you lie, I keep the truth. No matter how much you give up on me, I don't give up on my word. So we're told in verse 12 that after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. And you're like, big deal, right? Well, the name Zerubbabel is literally the seed of Babylon. Zerubbabel, seed of Babylon. We believe that Zerubbabel was born in captivity, but he was sent back to Israel, to Judah. And he was part of a group of people that God raised up to rebuild the temple that was destroyed, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem through Nehemiah. And God told Zerubbabel that through you, I will keep my promise. How do we know that God kept his promise to Zerubbabel? His name is in this genealogy. And several generations later, we see in verse 16 that Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. All right, what do we learn from all this, family? We learn that God, that Jesus came from all people, Jew and Gentiles, and he came for all people. His salvation is not limited to just Jewish people, but to Jews and Gentiles alike. And I'm going to venture to say at least 99.9% of us in this room are Gentiles. And so that message and that mission, we could say, yes, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the deliverer. And in the book of Revelation, it is said, weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll. This one would go to a cross and take on our sin and raise from the dead and ascend into heaven and one day bring us back to him. This is a checkered past, a broken story. But all these names, as important as they are, pale in comparison to this one. Because the final name on this list gets the final word over your life. The final name on this list is the one that dictates and determines what ultimately happens. Tamar was lied to, Rahab exploited, Ruth abandoned, Bathsheba taken advantage of, Mary, the mother of Jesus, a woman of poverty. And here this genealogy is telling us that regarding Abraham, the one through whom all the nations will be blessed is here. This genealogy tells us that the Lion of Judah is here, that David's forever King of Kings is here, that Zerubbabel's hope of the nations is here. And here in this genealogy, we're told that although the Tamars, even in our lives, have been lied to, there is one who brings truth. Although the Rahabs of our land have been exploited, there is one who brings them dignity. Although the Ruths in our lives who've experienced great loss, there is one who gives life to come. Although the Bathshebas in our place have been taken advantage of, there's one who loves purely and redemptively. Although the Marys in our lives know hardship and struggle, there is one who took our greatest hardship called sin, our greatest struggle with death, and gave us victory through his life, death, and resurrection. The final name on this list gets the final word over our lives. Now, I don't know if you've had an Ancestry.com thing done for you. If you've done, tried 23andMe or whatever it might be. I want you to know that if the legacy handed to you brings about a checkered past, There is one who is here who brings about the Christmas present. And that gift he offers us is eternal life through forgiveness when we put our faith in him. The Bible says that for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we could sing this Christmas, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. We can say to rest, ye merry gentlemen and ladies, let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. Why? To save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, joy to the world. Our Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. This King Jesus can take your checkered past and bring about a Christmas present. This is why his genealogy is so significant. And I hope that as you went through this guided tour, you'd understand that these names represent something for us. And that the final name on this list is what gives us hope, family. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for every jot and tittle, every iota in your scriptures, every vowel pointing. Because we know that your word will not return void. Father, I pray for anyone in this room as they're hearing these words and they look at their legacy, their past, their story, their descendancy, and they're overwhelmed by parts of their story. I pray that today that they would know that the one is here who can redeem, who can bring forgiveness, who can help them chart a new course by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that from us would rise up praise to you this Christmas, that you would be placed in your rightful place above all as the one we celebrate. God, I suspect that some of us today are moved by these truths, but wonder, Lord, if what you did in redeeming the stories of crooked people and broken paths to draw straight lines, if you can still do that. And Lord, I pray that today they would understand that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what you've done once, you can do it again. In Jesus' name, amen. Family, stand to our feet. I think we got a song to sing this morning, family. I think we got a God to praise, family. I want to invite our prayer team, if you all would come forward, and invite you all to respond in prayer by asking a prayer team member to pray with you, coming forward to the stage, maybe just bowing before God and say, Lord, thank you for this hope today. Let's sing, let's believe, let's give God all the glory, because our God deserves it.